Apologize, I forgot the offering. I've been doing that a lot lately. I'm not sure why, but thank you for giving, and thanks to the ushers for taking care of that. I appreciate it. So God specializes in doing some amazing things with some pretty small stuff. I find it encouraging that God makes it a habit to use the least of these to pull off some really God-sized, amazing things that he does. I'm excited that God used the humble. He uses the humble to get his work done. Now, on the other hand, humility is a really tricky thing, isn't it? It's really, really tricky. We should aspire to humility. I mean, we should literally say, I want to be known as a humble person. But it's not like you can put humility on your resume. Kind of betrays it, right? Like the interview question, what's a strength? Have you ever been in the interview process before and somebody's like, you know, why don't you tell us what, you know, some of your greatest strengths are? But oh, that's easy. Humility. For sure. I mean, for sure. I'm great at humility. Nobody knows humility like I know humility. In fact, everybody always says, nobody does humility like I do humility. They say no one is as humble as me. Okay. Then there's the other extreme, right? There's the other complete extreme. Some people think being humble means self-deprecating yourself, okay? Proclaiming your unworthiness. I'm not good enough. I'm not the right person. All those kinds of different things. I got too much baggage. I got a history. I got a past. Whatever it is. A lot of people think humility is that. But that's not it either. That's an extreme. So you've got a couple of different extremes when you come to humility. You know, you can't brag about being humble, but then you can't self-deprecate yourself to being humble either. So what we're going to do is we're going to define it really quick here this morning. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. That's a really important statement. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is an attitude of spiritual modesty that comes from being rooted in who God is, not in who you are or aren't. Okay? Not in who you aren't. Now, I want you to stick your finger there because we're going to come back to that. Let me give you a little backstory, because the guy that we're going to talk about today in our Rooted series, this Rooted Stories, we're looking at all these stories, is a guy named Gideon. So if you go to Google and you type in Gideon humility or Gideon humble, there's a whole lot of articles that pop up. All kinds of things come up because Gideon in the Old Testament has just a moniker of humility put on him. He's known as a humble servant. Now, I'm uneasy just slapping a blanket label of humility on Gideon, and there's a couple of reasons. Now, let me give you some backstory. So if you've followed along in this series, we've been going through these different people. A few weeks back, we looked at Jochebed. Jochebed was Moses' mother, generally an unknown person, but because she trusted and took a step of faith and really came to the end of everything that she knew what to do for her son, she took a step of faith and trusted that God would have whatever needed to happen. And Moses was rescued. He was brought into Pharaoh's home. He was raised in Pharaoh's household. All the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. And so Moses grows to be this great leader. He returns to set all the Israeli captives free. And so he delivers all the Israelites out of slavery into the wilderness. And then last week, Pastor Ben showed us about Rahab. At the end of that wilderness journey, as they're about to enter this land that God had promised them, this incredible place where they could say, this is my place and these are my people, and God could say, hey, we're going to do some amazing things through you and show me to the world and my love and mercy and grace and all kinds of different things. But they had to get into the land, and Rahab was the woman that God used, and we saw this amazing story unfold about how God used this woman in order to perpetuate this story. But there was a problem. So here's the problem. The Israelites had been in slavery for 400 years. They'd been in the wilderness. Now they're in the promised land. They had spiritual ADD. Have you ever had that? I have spiritual ADD sometimes. Like, God does some amazing things. He's done some amazing things in my life. And then I forget. Or I'm like, ooh, squirrel. And then I just chase the thing over here, and All these things I forget all the time about how good God is. I get afraid of different things or concerned about things that I have no earthly control over whatsoever. And God has a way of kind of ringing us back in. But God's done some amazing things, but then you kind of forget. You forget. So the Israelites start this cycle. The Israelites followed God. It's amazing. God, you're awesome. You're the best. We're going to sing songs, and we're going to do amazing things, and God, we love you. And then the Israelites were like squirrel, and they would see this other people group. Let's pick on Midian, the Midianites. So the Midianites would show up, and they were like, those ladies are kind of cute. And all of a sudden, they're like, we have fertility gods. They're like, fertility gods? That's S-E-X. That's like, whoa, okay, let's check that out. And so all of a sudden, they get distracted. They start chasing after these other gods, and they enter into idol worship, which means they're just flat out in rebellion. So they were following God. They get distracted. They start following other gods. They start becoming idol worshipers. And then generally what happens is they're like, oh, man, we're stuck. Like, we got trapped. Those Midianites tricked us. They want to enslave us, or they want to oppress us, or they want to take our stuff, or all this different thing. So the Israelites would find themselves in a situation where they were being beat down, and they'd be like, oh, man. And so they'd start crying out to this God that they'd forsaken. They'd be like, God. Then they would pull this thing too, where they're like, why'd you leave us? Like, no, that's not what happened. And God's like, that's not what happened. You left me, okay? But they're like, would you help us, please, please? Oh, we hurt so bad, please. We'll love you, we'll love you. And God is a loving father, okay? And so he reaches out, he redeems them, he rescues them. And they're like, let's write some new songs. So they get really excited about worshiping God again, and then the cycle starts over and over and over again. And so God is continuously in this process of trying to redeem his people back to where he needs them to be, back to where he knows that they're going to be blessed, knows that they're going to experience him in his fullness, his love, his mercy, his grace, all of it. Enter the judges, particularly one judge, Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. It says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord for 7 years. He just gave them in the hands of the Midianites. Because of the power of Midian, it was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land, they ruined the crops, all the way to Gaza. It did not spare a living thing for Israel, sheep, cattle, donkeys, nothing. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. This is the land God promised them. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. It started with the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It ends with they're crying out to that Lord for help. Okay, so enter our man, Gideon. Now, this is an individual that none of us would have chosen for what God's about to do. We would not have chosen him. Okay, but again, I want you to think about this idea of humility. So it's Judges 6, 11 through 16. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Let me translate that. Gideon is hiding. He's threshing wheat inside of a wine press so the Midianites can't see him doing it because they keep stealing their stuff. So he's hiding, he's afraid. So when the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, he says, "The Lord's with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord's abandoned us, given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Again, I'm not sure that you can just slap a blanket label of humility on Gideon at this point. The moment God shows up, Gideon takes exception with what this angel of the Lord is saying. Excuse me? Okay, if God is so good, why does right now, like, really suck? Like, God left us. He abandoned us. If God is this God of love, if God's done all these amazing things for our ancestors and talks about, we have songs about it, all these different things. If God is this God, then why are we here? Why are we stuck here? That seems a little accusatory to me. It doesn't sound like humility. I'm not sure Gideon's thing is humility. And I'm not sure what we see is humility next either. God says, all right, listen, I got your back. I got your back. I told you I do. So I want you to go and save my people. Go and save my people. And now Gideon's response to that second charge there, it sounds like humility, but I want you to listen to it very, very closely. He's like, my family isn't anything. My family, have you met my family? Maybe that's like you. I'm like, have you met my family? Have you met me? Like, my family's nothing, but even in my family, they like forget I even exist. Like, I'm like Kevin in Home Alone. They don't even remember they left me behind till they're on their way to their good fun time. Okay, Kevin! No, they don't even care about me. I'm the least in my own family. My family isn't anything, and I'm a nobody. So let's pause right there. So when we talk about humility, I think all of us would agree that the opposite of humility is something called pride. Pride. Okay, putting yourself before other people, being so infatuated with yourself that you believe that you deserve a certain treatment above and beyond other people. You've earned it, or you've grown up in the right family, or whatever. You got the right money, who knows? But this pride thing, we would all agree, I think, is the opposite of humility. Pride is thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think of yourself. So we could look at Gideon's response thus far and say that I don't think that that's the response of a proud person. I don't think Gideon's thinking more highly of himself than he ought to. But I don't see humility in his response either. So why is he known as this humble person? Why is Gideon's example in Scripture so many times pointed to as the example of what humility looks like, what being a humble person looks like? Well, I want you to hang with me here. We're taking a little journey. I think a close companion to pride sometimes is fear. And I've been thinking about this a lot in my own life recently. Insecurities. You know, you're worried about what somebody might be thinking of you, or you're worried if you're not good enough for the job and you might look like a failure in front of other people. And so you become fearful, you become anxious, and you begin to own that. Or maybe there's pain. Maybe you're afraid of pain. I've taken some hits in my life, you know, and I remember what those hits feel like, and so I'm not so anxious to step up to the plate again and get hit again all the time. So I become fearful of reliving some of that pain or experiencing some of that pain. So we get anxious. We get fearful. We get reticent. We hold back. Okay. Now, 1 Peter 5:5-7 says this. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Okay, so be humble. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Okay, we get that. God doesn't want us to go bragging around about all that. We're all that in a bag of chips, right? That's not us. He says, be humble. Be humble. God will show favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Okay. So I'm not going to be proud. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to humble myself before God so that he will lift me up. Not me lift me up. He will lift me up when the time is right for it to happen. But then Peter throws this line in there. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Because what that tells me something. That there's some tension right there when it comes to our anxieties and our fears and the things we like to hang on to and the issue of pride and humility. Pride and humility. If humility is an attitude, a spiritual modesty that comes from who God is and not who I'm not, when I take on my anxieties, when I take on my fears by myself and believe that that's all up to me, what I'm actually doing is I'm lacking humility before God. Are you following me there? I lack humility before God. When you humble yourself before God, He gives you more grace according to that passage. When you humble yourself before God, He gives you more grace. The grace empowers you to resist allowing that anxiety, allowing those fears to push you away from God. And I don't know about you, but most of my fears, most of my anxieties revolve around things that are outside of my control. I can't control these things. I might act like I can. I may Facebook post like I can. Okay. But so many of the things that I'm anxious about, so many of the people I'm anxious about, so many of the things that I fear, so much of the pain that I'm wary of, are things that are so far beyond my control, I can't do anything about those things. And that's not me giving up. But those things revolve around my insecurities, my perceived shortcomings, the idea that I'm not going to meet somebody's expectations. So here's what I think. Here's what I think. I think that's exactly where Gideon was. You can hear it in his words. He says, how can, what? I do this thing. I am the least. His words sound like humility. I don't think that they are. I don't think that they are. They aren't words about who God is. They're words about who Gideon isn't. Are you following me? Those are not words about who God is. The words about who Gideon is not and what Gideon is not. So again, here's what I think God was doing. I think he was actually inviting Gideon into a lesson in humility. I think that's why Gideon is associated with humility, is because God is looking at this situation and inviting Gideon in to experience what true humility actually looks like. He was going to help Gideon move beyond prideful fear into true humility. And even then, it didn't come easily for Gideon. So I'm not going to read the whole section. Here's the cliff notes. You ready? Gideon agrees. He's like, okay, all right, you want me to go do this thing. Are you okay if I test you first, God? Again, not a mark of humility. I'm going to test you, God. Is that all right? Hang on, just stay right there, angel of the Lord. He leaves, goes and gets an offering, brings it, sits it on an altar to offer it. Next thing you know, the angel of the Lord burns it up, consumes it completely, and Gideon's like, okay, all right, sounds like a deal. So Gideon's first job, his first assignment, is that he's supposed to now go back to the village and he's supposed to collect all of the idols and everything that the Israelites have been messing with and burn them. Burn them in a big bonfire. But even then, he does it at night because he's afraid who's going to see him do it. Okay? But he does. He burns all that stuff, but then the ultimate test comes. Okay? So in short, here's what happens. All their enemies decide to invade at once. Oh, yay. It's an exciting time for Israel. So everybody shows up all at once. And God says to Gideon, all right, this is your moment. Here's what I want you to do. Gather an army. You're going to gather an army. So Gideon does. He gathers this gigantic army. But then Gideon does something called putting out a fleece. And maybe you've heard of this before, putting out a fleece. Long story short, again, it's testing whether or not God is going to be there and do what needs to be done. And so it had to do with taking a fleece, a wool kind of covering, putting it on the ground, and I can't even remember the order. He's like, hey, I'm going to go to bed tonight, and if in the morning there's dew on the fleece but no dew on the ground, then I'll know that this is, like, legit. So he goes to bed, he wakes up, and it's legit. Then he has the audacity to do it again. He's like, hey, that was great. He even says, by the way, I hope you don't get mad at me, but I'm going to ask you to do it again. And he reverses it, flips it. He says, all right, this time I want the fleece to be dry, but make the ground wet and all this stuff. And God's just like, are you dead serious right now? Okay, all right, let's do it. So God does, because God's a good God, he reforms the sign. God gives him that sign. Now, even after all of that, God's like, okay, we gotta teach Gideon a lesson. So why is Gideon tied to this idea of humility? I think it's because of what happens next. Judges chapter 7, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you know what, you got too many men. I can't deliver Midian into their hands. This is so smart. Or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Again, the opposite of humility. So I want you to announce to the army, anybody who trembles with fear right now, you can turn back. You can leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. Because he had 32,000 men. Now he only has 10. And I'm sure if I was Gideon, I'd be like, this isn't good. This isn't good. But the Lord said to Gideon, you know what? There's still too many. You still got too many. Take them down to the water, and I'm going to thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, hey, get rid of those guys. With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the rest go home. All right, so let me summarize what happens next. Because if there was ever a moment you're like at the end of, you're like, okay, God, I'm just along for the ride now. So Gideon, at night, again, sneaks into the Midianite camp, him and a buddy, and they get in there close, and they hear some of the soldiers talking. We're kind of nervous about these Israelites. We've heard about their God, you know, and we're a little nervous that maybe we're not up for this battle. And in that moment, right there, in that moment, you see Gideon do something for the very first time in this whole narrative. He recognizes and acknowledges that God has kind of been orchestrating some things before him. And the scripture says he falls down and he worships. Judges 7:15. When Gideon heard what those men said, he fell face down and he worshiped. That was the moment when the focus moved from where? From Gideon, who he was, who he wasn't, to who God is, to what God is. When in humility, it wasn't about who Gideon wasn't, it was about who God was. I want to ask you, can you think just for a moment about a situation maybe you're facing right now? I've been wrestling a lot with this lately. I face all kinds of situations. My 100% natural inclination, I mean, if we can be vulnerable, my 100% inclination, 10 out of 10, is to gauge in a situation what I'm capable of. Rich, what can you do? And, you know, there are people that come to me, Rich, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? It's my natural inclination to ask myself that exact same question. Rich, are you capable of doing what needs to be done? What happens if the answer is no? Is that okay? Not my playbook, man. I got to be yes for everything. I've got to be yes for everything. And does that not sound prideful? Prideful. I face all kinds of situations. We all need to come to a consensus on something today, just really quick. Our church, our community, Our region, our world, deserves more than what Rich Doering can do. You deserve more than what I can do. You deserve what God can do, not what I can do. You deserve somebody who's willing to get out of the way so God can do what needs to be done. We all need that. Our region needs that. Our world needs that. Our neighbors all around us, all around this facility, need people who know and acknowledge who God is. Even if we think we're not, we're willing to get out of the way and allow God to do what God can do. They deserve God. They don't deserve me. Are you following that? It's exactly what happened in the life of Gideon. True God-centered humility is where God's power is the focal point, and we're humble enough to get out of the way and let it happen. It's exactly what happened to Gideon. Long story short, they surround the camp, 300 men. That's it. 300 dog water lappers. Okay? They surround these thousands of soldiers, and they make a bunch of noise. And it reads just weird. All of a sudden, these Midianite soldiers, who evidently are really afraid already, they wake up and they freak out. They start running around in the dark, pulling their swords, chopping at each other, because they don't even know what's going on. And they end up running, and these 300 men are chasing these thousands and thousands of men across the land, chased by 300 men. It's a powerful story, again, of how God uses the small. God uses the small, doing amazing things through the smallest things. And my personal takeaway from this whole situation with Gideon is this. I'm convinced, at least for myself, I'm convinced that the way we live our lives is a symptom of how big or small we believe God is. If I don't humble myself, I'll live in a constant state of fear and anxiety because everything depends on me. If I don't humble myself, I'll live as though everything depends on me. I'll not pray when I should pray. Because what am I going to do, pray to myself? If it all depends on me, why would I pray? Why would I pray? I could even become a slave to what other people think of me, say about me, believe about me. You could too, because I don't live in the security of God's acceptance of me. Gideon, he's not the only person in the Bible who struggled with this, struggled with fear. Pretty much all the giants did. Moses, Abraham, Joshua, David, Elijah, Peter, all the disciples, they blew it all the time. In fact, one of the single most common commands in the Bible is what? Fear not. Fear not, because God is with you. God is with you. God's a big God. He's a good God. When I wake up in the morning, sometimes I am overwhelmed by all the stuff I think I've got to do. I think about the problems I don't have answers for. I think about all the outcomes that I can't control. I think about my kids, my relationships, the ministry I'm part of, all the stuff. And then sometimes I have moments when it's like I hear Jesus just very quietly whisper, "You know what, Rich? You and I are going to walk through this together. And you know what, Rich? If you'll just take yourself out of the center for a second and let me slip in there, we will be more than adequate to cope with whatever it is that we face." Not what I face, but what we face. Can we humble ourselves today and say, "God is enough"? Would you just say that with me, "God is enough"? Do you believe that today? All right, let's say it like we believe it. God is enough. He really is. Yes, he really is. Listen, humility comes from being rooted in who God is, not who you aren't. Or not in who you are. That's not where the root of humility comes from. Do you believe that God knows about the Midianites in your life? Because if you're anything like me, you've got them. They're waiting on the border, waiting to creep into your life, remind you that you can't do something, or remind you that you did something back then, or remind you of your weaknesses, remind you of your faults, remind you of all the things on your to-do list you're never going to get done. Okay, I just talked about myself there for a second. It's going to remind you of all of those different things. We all have those Midianites. For some of you, those Midianites are cancer. For some of those things, they're the death of a loved one that's coming. We all have those Midianites in our lives, and I don't want to minimize the fear that sometimes we do have. I understand that. But he knows. He knows. Today, I just want to pray that we all might just kind of release our position in those situations to God. And in humility, just trust him. Just trust him. Would you stand with me? Father, in your goodness and in your grace, you've brought us here today, and we're about to go celebrate. Father, we're about to have a good time as a church, as a body of Christ. We're going to hopefully, Father, meet some neighbors. As we do, we want you to be seen. We want you to be encountered. We want you to be experienced. We want you, Father, to be known. And Father, in this situation with Gideon, he came to know you in a new way. You were exceptionally faithful to him. Father, use that to remind us that you're exceptionally faithful to us. Even in the midst of an attack by the Midianites in our lives, help us to be reminded that when you are at the center, Father, when we remove ourselves from the ownership of all of it and allow you to reign and guide and direct our steps, and as we walk in step with the Holy Spirit, Father, I pray that you give us comfort, that you would give us peace, that you would give us an assurance. No matter what happens, nothing, nothing can separate us from your great love. You love us with an everlasting love. And so, Father, as we leave this place today, I pray that every single person experiences it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Let's get some hot dogs and have fun. Sound good? Let's do it.